Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Sometimes Yom Kippur can be quite sober, but this year I have been anticipating Yom Kippur with a sense of lightheartedness and gladness and hope and even some giddiness. It's a little bit different for me. And in my times of prayer during these days of awe, I felt the Lord showed me that this Yom Kippur would be a definitive time for many people, definitive in this, that people would come to two very specific conclusions about the Lord. And this is how I understood it. There were two phrases that describe what I understood. The first one was this, count me in. And the second one was this, count on me. And when I heard these two phrases in my spirit, it had a strong effect on my heart and on my mind. Count me in. That's how I understood it. We say that when we're convinced and when we're committed, when we're wholehearted, when we're ready, when we're certain, when we're decisive and we're determined, and when we say that when we want to be clear, count me in. Who do we want to be clear to? We want to be clear to God. Lord, count me in. We want to be clear to our friends, our family, our loved ones. Count me in. I'm in. And we say such words to other people when we want them to know what we've decided, what we've chosen, and where we're headed. We say these words to God when we want him to know the same. Lord, count me in. Now, some of you have been trying to figure out what your next step is, and this may be it. Lord, count me in. If so, your heart resonates, your mind resonates, something happens inside of you where you say, yes, Lord, that's what I have been thinking. That's what I am ready for. Count me in. Every one of the patriarchs reached a moment when they were decisive. And in so many words, they said, Lord, count me in. When God said to Abraham, lach lacha, get yourself up. Leave your land and your people and go to a land I'll show you. I'll make you great. I'll make you the father of many nations. It's very clear that Abraham responded, count me in. I'm in, Lord. I'm in. He got himself up. He didn't wait. He moved out. He left his people. He left his land. And he had no children. And God said to him, I'm going to take you to a land you don't know, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I will establish my covenant through you, and you'll teach your children. What children? The ones that God would give. He left his family of old and his peers in order to become what was impossible in that land, the father of our people. And who knew this? That God calls old men. That God calls the barren. God calls the immigrant. When you think of Abraham, think of this. He was old. He and his covenant wife, Sarah, were barren. They couldn't have children. And he was an immigrant. He left the land of his citizenship. And he moved to a land he didn't even know. Ruth had a very similar experience. For her, it came at the moment after her husband had died, her Jewish husband who had moved to her land. And she said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, when Naomi decided to return to Israel, she said, your God is my God. Your people are my people. And where you go, I go. She was saying, count me in. I'm in. And who would know that God calls young women like that? Who would know that God calls young widows like that? Who would know that God calls the brokenhearted and he calls foreigners? She was a foreigner and she moved from her land and from her people, from their ways. And she joined herself not only to Naomi, but to the God of Israel, the one true God. Sometimes people think that their current condition is their permanent condition, and yet the barren have children. The old become strong in God. People born in one country think, oh, this is my land. It turns out it is the land you came from, not the land of your final destiny. But God knows how to call people before they understand what the calling fully means. God says to Abraham, I'm going to take you to a land you don't know. You have no idea where I'm taking you. How many of you can relate to that? No idea. And even when you comfort yourself by imagining that you do have an idea, you find out when you go further with God, you really didn't see as clearly as you thought. You head out in such a situation and you find, this is not what I expected. And then you find, oh, well, I was expecting and I knew I didn't know. And then you lay down all those expectations and you say, God, you're the one who called me. You're the one who leads me. You're the one who protects me. You do amazing things. Ruth was a Moabitess, a people that was separated from the covenant of Israel. They were under a curse. An incestuous relationship gave birth to the Moabites. They were forbidden to the Jewish people. But Ruth came out from under that curse because she joined herself to the God of Israel and to the Jewish people. She joined herself in all of her brokenness. She'd lost her husband, the times were difficult, and she moved from one difficult situation to another, and yet God was with her, and she could not have imagined in the times of her sorrow what God had in mind. God was thinking all along, this is a woman I can use to help bring forth Messiah. This is a woman I can use to bring forth King David. How'd you like to be one of the ancestors of King David? Yeah, he's my boy. Can you imagine? Who would know that a woman with no rights moving to another country like that, brokenhearted, broken life, with her Jewish mother-in-law, that's all she's got. So poor that she has to find food in the fields, in the corners of the fields, picking up the gleanings. Who would know what God had in mind for her? But she understood something enough to say, count me in. No one told her, oh, you're going to be the woman who continues the line from which the king of Israel will come and to whom Messiah will be promised. That only came later. But she said, count me in. You see, this is our story. It's the story of faith. It's the story of the faithful. Each of us comes to a place where we say to God, count me in. Because if we don't say that, we're not one of the faithful. We say to God, count me in. I'm in. And I know that's where some of you are today, some in this room right now, some who are listening by podcast. And if that's you, I want to say congratulations. You need to know who you are and where you are so you can say, count me in. That's what I was thinking. Count me in. Everything in your life will be affected by this decision. Your future, your present situation, even your past is affected when you say, count me in. When you say to God, count me in, it touches the sins of your past. They're forgiven in Messiah. And even the driving forces of your own personality get changed, and you become free to follow God. When you say, count me in, I'm really in, he will renovate you, make you new in a way you could never do for yourself. He will give you power. He will put the Holy Spirit in you, who is more powerful than you are. He has a stronger will than you do. And he has the capacity to renovate you from the inside out. It's one thing to make you look good on the outside. It's a whole other thing to make you look good on the inside. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. In in God. Through Messiah, we receive freedom. I love that very simple scripture that says, for freedom, Messiah has set us free. God welcomes us with open arms. And you know what he says to us? He says, you're my son. He says, you're my daughter. And then he says, why don't you call me Abba, Dad, Papa? He says that to us. Sure, he's the Lord. Sure, he's the King. Sure, he's the creator. Sure, he's the master of everything. But that is not all that he is. He's Abba. And the Holy Spirit poured into you speaks to God this way and says, Abba. And then teaches you to live like a son or a daughter of God. When you recognize what God has done for you, the grace and the mercy and the love that he has shown you by sending Yeshua to us, it changes everything. You recognize that in Messiah there's new life. Why do we proclaim that God is the God of resurrection? The reason is because some things in us just need to die, and we need to be raised up again. And Messiah, who died for us as a sacrifice, rose from the dead for a purpose to demonstrate to us the power of God to raise us from the dead, to raise us physically, yes. But we can't wait for that resurrection. We need a resurrection now. And that's why we say yes to God. We say, count me in, Lord. I can't do it myself. I need you. Count me in. I'm in. When you start realizing how much God loves you, the mercy, it changes the way you think about life. And when you recognize that there is new life and there's really forgiveness, it changes everything. In Messiah, we become new creations. Count me in. There's a second decision that goes with it. Count on me. That's where we're saying, Lord, I intend to be faithful. There are some people who come to God with their fingers crossed behind their back, and they say, I believe, with their fingers crossed. And behind their back, those crossed fingers symbolize to themselves, I don't really intend to follow you. I don't really intend to be faithful to you. I just don't want to be in permanent trouble when I die. I want to escape that. But when we say count on me, we're saying to the Lord, I intend to be faithful. I want to be dependable. I want to be a man of faith, a woman of faith, a boy, a girl of faith. I like to tell the women in this congregation who want to get married, don't marry someone who doesn't intend to be faithful to you. You want dependability. You want faithfulness. When someone says to the Lord, count on me, they're saying, I want to live for God. I want to take all of the goodness that the Lord has that I possibly can into me. I want to take all of his love that's possible. And I want to serve God and I want to serve other people. When we're saying, count on me, we're saying, Lord, I want to be used by you to help other people. At Yom Kippur, we're not just looking for our own good, we're looking for the good of others. There are some people who are struggling with forgiveness. There are some people who are uncertain about what God has done for them, and we want to help them move into places of confidence, places of certainty. When you say, count on me, Lord, you're saying, use me. Now, if you're going to have to build someone else up, you've got to be strong yourself. That's a principle. You can't give away what you don't already have. When you say, count on me, you're saying, I want to show other people about the mercy of God in this world. I want to thank all of you who joined me last week in praying for mercy for Syria. Thank you for that. And I want to tell you, the work is not done. And whenever politicians are involved, you know things get tricky. Do you remember that scripture where we were reading about the Lord? To the devious, I show myself shrewd. Or in simple terms, to the tricky, I show myself tricky. Well, all politicians except for your closest friends who are politicians, are tempted by being tricky, by saying one thing and meaning another, by not letting their yes be yes and their no be no, by thinking about how to get elected again and not how to do good while they already have their office. There are many temptations. And there's no question regarding the situation in Syria that there's trickiness going on. How many of you were aware of that already? You knew that. Okay. So you know that. But let me tell you something that's not tricky, something that's simple and true. God still wants to show mercy to Syria. The people deserve better than their leaders and the current regime and the opposition is offering to them. We want to pray for mercy for them. We want to believe God, and there still needs to be reckoning for the war crimes of chemical weaponry. So even if Syria says, okay, you can have it all, there's still got to be an accounting to find out who did these war crimes. And I want to say, mark my words. If the United States is wise and the other countries of the world are wise and they insist on an investigation, on prosecution, and then punishing the guilty ones, the people, the politicians that don't want that, you should be suspicious of. Because the only ones in Syria who wouldn't want that are the guilty ones or the friends of the guilty. That's my take on it. I'm still praying for mercy for Syria. And when I said to the Lord, count me in, count on me, I was saying, Lord, if you'll show mercy to me, I'll show mercy to other people. I want to show mercy to other people. Now here's the hard part. When you say, count on me, the Lord says, I want to use you to show mercy to people who don't deserve it. Have you had that experience? It's not the people you want to show mercy to that sometimes the Lord assigns you to. It's the ones who need it even though they don't merit it from your point of view. Mercy to people who don't think it's even possible. I've met people who have done such things that they say, I cannot be forgiven. When you say, count on me, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to keep my word. I'll let my yes be yes and my no, no. So if I say yes to you, I mean it. I mean yes. I'm not making an empty promise or some vow of some sort. I'm saying yes, and that's all I'm saying, yes to you. And when you say count on me, you're saying, Lord, I'm ready to be given assignments. Lord, I'm ready to be used. I'm ready to be an instrument of yours so you can tell me what to do. I remember there was a point where I really did believe in God, but I was struggling with his authority as Lord. Maybe some of you can relate to that. It's one thing to say, I believe that God exists and that he's good and all that. It's another thing to say, you can boss me around. And I struggled with that. And there came a time when I said, okay, Lord, boss away. And of course, the first thing he told me to do was the last thing I wanted to do. But I did it. It just took me 3 months to work up the nerve. When you say count on me, you're saying my time, my money, my body, everything I am, everything I have belongs to you now, Lord. Count on me. Use me, Lord. Show me what you're seeing. Show me, Lord, what you're doing. Let me hear what you're saying. You see, at Yom Kippur, we're drawing close to the Lord. There's no sense in coming to Yom Kippur if that's not your purpose. The purpose is to draw closer to God. The purpose is to build up that committed relationship, to enter more deeply into the covenant which God has made for us. And one of the ways that we do that is we face the cost of sin. And we understand sin hurts us. Sin hurts other people. Sin puts distance between us and God and between us and other people. And at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, we face the fact that we need a sacrifice to cover our sin. And that's where Yeshua comes in. His life was given as a ransom for ours. That's the message of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the first six verses. Who's believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, and like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. In fact, he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted by God, but he was pierced, in fact, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It may seem unbelievable. Who could believe this message? That's how this passage starts. It's so unbelievable. And there wasn't anything about him physically that would draw people to him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was familiar with suffering and with sorrow. He was the kind of person other people don't have high regard for. But he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. And we thought he was being punished and afflicted by God for things he did. In fact, everything that he took on himself was so that he could give us everything he had. All that he suffered was for our freedom, for our deliverance, for our salvation. All that punishment that was heaped on him, that was our punishment that we deserved. And it brings us peace and it brings healing to us. And every one of us, like sheep, have wandered away, we've gone astray. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the cost of sin. It was paid by Messiah, paid for us. At Yom Kippur, we think about how many generations our people gathered together and depended on one man, the high priest, who would offer sacrifices for his sin, for his family's sin, and for the sin of Israel. And during that last generation when the temple stood in Jerusalem, the Talmud tells us the high priest sacrifices were not acceptable to God. Now, can you imagine? All is hinging on that day. And yet the Lord is saying, this priesthood is unworthy. The sacrifice is unworthy. When the Jerusalem temple system came to an end, so did its sacrifices and its priesthood. Yeshua, in fact, became the better high priest. He became the perfect offering too. And by Yeshua, we have freedom now. More life now and life forever as well. Through him, we become dearly loved children. And through him, we've received and we continue to receive forgiveness. It's one thing to be a one-day-a-year person who walks in the forgiveness of God. It's another thing to let what God has done for you that you acknowledge today be the pattern for every single day of your life where you know there's forgiveness. I can tell you this, all the sins you're going to commit, you have not yet committed. The good news is, Yeshua paid the price even for those. Through Yeshua, we've been brought into the covenant of God. In him, we live and breathe and have our being. By him, we were not only physically created, we were created anew in the spirit. And with him, we live now and we live for eternity. Count me in. Count on me. God has a plan for you, and your heart already knows. God has a plan for you, and your mind already knows. Even if you can't figure it all out, even if you're guessing what it means and what it leads to, already your heart and already your mind have stopped protesting and have started agreeing with the Lord. That's the key. When you start saying, yes, Lord, count me in. Count on me. I love what the Lord says to us through Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. You see, what God started in this past year, 57, 73, what he already even launched in this year, he's now bringing into fullness as you say to him, count me in, count on me, Lord. I want to pray for anyone and everyone whose heart is saying that to the Lord. Lord, I thank you that tonight is a night of determination, of decisiveness. And I pray for the men, the women, the children here in this room, and those who will be listening later on the podcast, I pray that those who are saying, yes, Lord, count me in, that they would experience the joy that comes from that decisiveness, and that you would open up for them things that they could hardly imagine right now. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom of forgiveness. Thank you for lifting off the heavy weight of our iniquities. Thank you for taking upon yourself punishment that we deserved and giving us everything good that you have. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, if you're one of those people who said, yeah, count on me, count me in, today's the day, I want to encourage you, tell the Lord that. Don't just think it, tell him that. And tell someone you love who cares about you the same thing. We're going to continue with our service of Vinu Malkeinu. You can turn to page 156. You can look at the slide. Let's read together in the English. Please rise. Our Father, our King, be merciful and answer us. Though we have no worthy deeds, treat us charitably with loving kindness, for you have saved us. Thank you, Lord, for the book of life. Thank you for writing us in the Lamb's book of life. Thank you that in repentance and rest is our salvation, that we find you in quietness and trust. Your mercy today is forever. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you declared to the Lord, really for the first time in your life, count me in, please let me know. If you're listening by podcast, you can reach me on Facebook or through rabbidavid@bethisraelnow.com. If you're here, let me know. Because God wants to use you, and he wants you to keep growing and to move forward. And everything we can do to help, we want to. We're going to close right now with the Aaronic benediction. Would you find someone to stand with so you're not alone, or they're not alone? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.